fitly joined. This is a Greek word that actually it's an architectural saying or meaning. It means in architecture to build a building that is fit so compactly that every piece must be formed to fit in its place, or guess what? It doesn't fit. Just doesn't fit. Therefore, occasionally, our Father, through His Word and His promise, must do a little planing. In other words, if you've got a perfect joint that is formed where that it fits, and you got one burr somewhere, you can ask one of these old carpenters, it's not going to go. So you got to knock the burr out of it. And sometimes people have to have a little bit of a burr knocked off of them before they can fit into the temple of God. That's the building we're talking about. That's the building we're speaking of. That's the building that He's building today, is to fit, to a perfect fit. It's really kind of an unusual Greek word, and it's only used two times in the New Testament, synarmoglio. That's how it's pronounced, roughly. And it's made up of about two different words, which actually has the verb, the action of the fitting. It would do you well to go into them. We're going to use one other Greek word today, and it is syndesmos. Syndesmos is usually translated into English to bond. But, you know, Greek is such a beautiful language because it says a lot more. It's in the Greek, it means the middle thing. The middle thing. Now, once you have the joint perfectly made, then a carpenter must bond that with something necessarily. It's called glue, okay? Kind of the glue that holds it together. And again, a few times, not every time that the word bond is used in the New Testament, but a few times. That's what it is, that middle thing, that thing that holds you into the temple of God, that joint. You might say in the Greek it can even mean, let's take our body. It's pretty well built. The Father accomplished that. We have this bone and we have this bone. But what's in the middle? Tendons with the muscle attached whereby the bones can move. So the tendon is the middle thing, basically. Well, I guess a doctor would probably say the muscle was. But in the Greek, it wants tendon. It's that thing that makes you mobile within the temple of God when you take it to its ultimate. I think that's beautiful. The English word bond just kind of goes a little flat compared to the beauty of the Greek. So those are two words we're going to be focusing on today and hopefully disciplining ourselves in. Because there is a temple being built and there are people being shaped. And those that, I don't care how much they love our Father, if they do not love His Word, His truth, to the point that they are before the fact, wise enough that they can recognize that is false and separate it from that is truth, they're not going to fit. They're not going to fit before, that is to say, before the millennium. The millennium is a great whittling time. But before that fact, if you're deceived, you're not going to fit. And the tolerances are pretty close. But praise be to God, He's a pruner. Just like the vine and the branch, that analogy that He used in that parable, He'll whittle on you. And that's when people say, oh, God has forgot all about me, everything's going on. No, He hasn't forgot about you. He's focusing on you. All right? He's whittling. He's pruning. And usually he's probably like you would one of your own children, say, when is he or she going to get the idea that this is the way it works, this is the way it goes? So, a perfect joint, bonded. Let's find out what the adhesive is that bonds. In our Father's word, pertaining to his temple, I speak in a spiritual sense. And let's find out about those joints. How is it that you have to be formed and shaped mentally and spiritually? The word synarmologos, yeah, that is to say, is used two times in the book of Ephesians, in the second chapter and in the fourth chapter. And we're going to the book of Ephesians, and what it states, this book of Ephesians, as you know, in chapter 1, verse 4, however, we're going to start in verse 2, but I just want to familiarize you. He said, I chose you before the foundations of this earth, which in Greek, taking into consideration the verb, was before the great overthrow of Satan. I chose you. Why? Because you were pretty? No, because you earned it. He didn't deceive you then. And he's not going to deceive you soon. You're going to be wise from your Father's word. Now, chapter 2 then. Let's just work into this gently. What does it say? And again, think on those two words. And think about the building we're building and what you must do to fit. And it reads, chapter 2, the great book of Ephesians, and you hath he quickened. This means you he's made alive. Alive to what? To the truth. Who were dead in trespasses and sin. And quite frankly, as long as we're in the flesh, we have the tendency to slip. But praise be for repentance. Wherein, verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. That's real easy to slip into. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. That's the false Messiah. That's the little horn. That's the serpent. That's the dragon. By whichever name you wish to call him, including prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And certainly you can't listen to a newscast or observe what's happening in this world without realizing that he is doing some overtime. That when children begin to kill children, and when it would seem that common sense has lost its way from as far as people are concerned, that the prince of the air is doing a little overtime, working on the minds of people. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, it's important, by nature the children of wrath even as others. In other words, you were born into this world. It's that simple. When we're born in the flesh likes to speak to us. And quite frankly, I hope you do realize that as long as we live in these bodies, we're going to live in the flesh. Right? We got to put up with it. But repentance and doing better, determining to do better, in him we are made perfect. Outside of him, you'll never fit. You'll never understand. Verse 4, but God... I want you to catch the word but. But God, who is rich in mercy, that's forgiveness, compassion, even unmerited favor, if you would, meaning there's times we don't merit it, for his great love wherewith he loved us. I want you to hang on to that word loved. Our Father's love for his children is a bond as well. All right? Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, has made alive us, together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. It's really not by what we do, my friends, for you know you, but it's by his grace, and you're declaration of love to him and your work. Yes. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When that Holy Spirit comes into you, you are in him. He is in you. He is sitting at the right hand of God. Therefore, your presence, when you fit, is there. 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, for a father, he's got a lot of patience. For a father, he really does have patience with us. He really does. And when you look to those ages to come, what he has prepared, we can't even comprehend at this time. But it's going to be wonderful. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. I mean, really, you couldn't cut it. Not of yourselves, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is a gift. Why? He loves you. That's the bond. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, that is not to say that works are bad. You got to work. That's part of it. If I don't see your work, I don't see your faith. And faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Many people totally excuse work because of this. And it ruins many people and causes them not to prepare themselves. Gives them the wrong attitude. If you don't work at something, you're just not that. You don't have any faith. If you have faith in something, you can't help working toward those ends, toward those means. Why? The bond that sticks you to Christ is love. And if you love him, you're going to work for him. You can't help planting seeds. Someone would have to put a mask over your face or tape your mouth shut. Because you could not help doing a little work of seed planting or something of that nature. And by that, I see your faith. But that's not really important that I do, but he does. For verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. He ordained it a long time ago, that we should walk in them. Wherewith remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, is the flesh made by hands. In other words, at one time only Israel had the commandment, Ishmael's offspring, only there was a little difference in the time, of circumcision. But it was the flesh that was circumcised. But what about now, after the crucifixion? 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. To the Gentile, it was a beautiful thing that he enlarged the tent. And quite frankly, many that were of the house of Israel called themselves Gentiles. 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In other words, adoption, to wit. Understand this. I want you to catch this real good. The reason I explained verse 1, it was to the election. But he has broadened this to include those that believe, and through the mercy of God, that all his children fit where they're supposed to fit. That does not mean that all become the same. They're not. Anyone that I know that's preached by the humanist and the politically correct, that we're all the same, but we're not. And anyone that has any common sense at all knows that. but we respect each other with dignity for the difference, and that in Christ we become one. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He tore down the wall of the inner court, and he did more than that. He not only tore down the wall of the inner court, but he rent the veil from top to bottom, that you can enter into the Holy of Holies. And who is the Holy of Holies other than the Godhead, Christ himself? That you can go in unashamed on repentance because of his love for you, if you fit. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down that middle wall of the partition between. 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now, beloved, so many people err by not knowing the difference between the law and ordinances, statutes and rituals. He's talking about blood sacrifices here, blood ordinances. Why? His blood became those things. It's still against God's law to murder. It's still against God's law to steal. Use a little common sense. The word is ordinance here. He did away with those. Hebrews 10 will tell you in detail. Lo, I come in the volume of the book to do away with bloodletting. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. There should be no enmity between people in Christ. Still different. Didn't say he changed the way we are, our customs, but that in Christ the bond is love. And when you love a people, you love also and respect their customs. That is to say, and I'm not talking about man's traditions, I'm talking about that is natural, that is the heritage of a people, understand. 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off. Who were far off? Gentiles. And to them that were nigh. Who's that? Israel, of course. To both preached the same message as it pertained to each people, all becoming one. Because there is only one salvation. There is only one God. There's only one Savior. 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Why? There is only one Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit. There are many spirits entered into the world, but they are of the prince of the air, Satan, they're evil. There's only one Holy Spirit. 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, that's fellow Christians, with the saints, that's God's elect, and of the household of God. There we have that word house slipping in. Sharpen up for me. Listen carefully. 20. And are built. Here's our building. Remember Christ said, tear this temple down and I'll rebuild it in 3.5 days. All right? He did. And it's been forming up real good ever since. And are built upon the foundation. Do you want to fit? You better know the dimensions. You better have these blueprints down pretty good, friend. This is serious. Are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now hold it right there just a minute. Don't read ahead of me. Many are going to say, Well, I thought Christ was our foundation. Well, who spoke through the apostles and the prophets? Do you think they did? Do you think Isaiah came up with all those great sayings of God? I hope not, because if it were you to think that, you wouldn't be a Christian. Christ spoke through them. So Christ through the apostles and prophets. You have to have that information for a foundation. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So, what does that say? You know what the chief cornerstone is? Think of the pyramid, right? He's both the top and the bottom. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He'd better be in your life. That's the way the building fits together. Now, I caution you that in this generation, there will be many organizations that will come along with traditions of men that will say, well, you're a special people. You don't have to pay your taxes. Well, if you don't think you have to pay your taxes, you should move to Uganda. You're not a citizen. You don't fit. Don't listen to those people. They're ignorant. And they are listening to Satan. You're going to have people that will try to draw you off by saying, well, you should be a patriot. Hey, don't ever question my patriotism. I've fought for this country. I've bled for it. And I would do it all over again because I love her. She gives this ministry a foundation in Christ that we go around the world. And her laws guarantee our right to do that. And we can teach every word in this word exactly as it's written. So she's a nation worth supporting. Now, I'm not going to pay any extra. Don't misunderstand. You know, being Irish and Scotch, you don't, you know, the great-great-granddad said, son, never chate. But he said, before being chated, just chate a little bit yourself. Now, that's a bad saying, children. My great-granddad didn't really, he had some things off-center just a little bit, okay? But, be that as it may, she's a great thing. And you're going to have a lot of people that are going to try to pull certain people off. A friend of mine, I suppose I could say friend, an acquaintance, not a friend, was warned, stay away from those kind of groups because there will be somebody from our main enemy there talking the whole thing up. I always call them a Yankee Doodle Dandy because they'll have the American flag on them. They'll be talking patriotism. Boys, let's go get them. Let's go get them and let the M be whoever you want to. Anything that's against something. And good old red-blooded American boys, yeah, I'm ready to go get them. And he says, well, boys, get out there and push. And here go the good old red-blooded American boys, all right. You know what Yankee Doodle Dandy does? He falls back, calls the newspapers, the FBI, and the local sheriff's department and said, guess what those characters are going to be doing? Okay? People, now that's the extreme. But they are there. Because it happens all the time. Trust me, it happens all the time. Don't have anything to do with anything that is outside of the plan of God, or it does not fit, and it will not have God's blessings, and it will not be a part of the temple of God. There is plenty of leeway in the Word of God in doing God's work. Do it. And then He will see your faith, and you will be blessed. Now, by what am I saying? I'm saying you look at your foundation and you look at your head. And if you're outside of those dimensions, you don't fit. If you're following the traditions of men by teaching something that is not written in God's Word, or you're stretching points to try to make it fit, you don't fit. It's got to fit perfectly. And if Christ is the head, what does that mean? Well, it's just nice to see him up there. If you own a company, and someone says to you, "It's nice to see you there. I'm going to go do what I want to do." What are you going to say? You're going to say, "I happen to be signing your check, son, and you'll do what I say to do, not what you want to do." Now think about that a minute. Anytime that you allow some group, some person, some influence to turn you away from the Word of God, with Christ being the head and the foundation, through the prophets, the Old Testament, and the Gospels, that's the New Testament, you don't fit. You just don't fit. And you're not accepted in the temple of God. Now think about it. It's a good thing God loves us. Now, verse 21. "In whom all the building fitly formed." Fitly formed. Sun ar mol og ie. I pronounce it real slow. I'll spell it for you. S-U-N-A-R-M-O-L-O-G-E-O in the Greek. Perfectly fitted. I mean, it's got to fit. He's a little severe in this. Does that mean you have to be perfect? No, you have to repent. And you have to study to do it His way. You fight Satan God's way. Because he's the head and he has told you how to strike against the enemy. All right? "Fitly formed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." It is his temple. Do you want to be a member? We're talking about the end of the race. We're talking about the end of the trail. We're talking about people that will be a part. And naturally, if you're outside of his word, do you have problems? You bet you have problems. Do you fall short? We all do. Repent. Get back into his word. Don't be a one verse Charlie. Get into his word. All of it. Not a verse here or a verse there. You have to follow the subject and the object. That's plain in any. To a linguist, you would be lost without following a subject and an object. Why is it that people can drift away from that and read whatever they want to from one verse? Totally separate from the subject and the object. And write their own subject and object. And expect to grow in God's Word. It's impossible. Okay? You have to fit. 22. "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." In other words, God dwells in you when you're a part of that building. If you love Him, if you have faith, yes, you are a part. And you're being shaped. You're being molded. You're being planed. They get the burr grinder after you occasionally and knock off a few burrs. And really, when you see that happening, you know what's the best thing to do? Say, "Thank you, Father. Boy, I needed that." Because usually you do. You know, we do. We all fall short. Never be ashamed of that. But face reality, and don't be afraid to face reality. Because you will fit if you want to. Just don't let man deceive you, this man or any other man. Now, let's go, if we may, to that fourth chapter of the same book. Paul's teaching. I'm going to cover about 16 verses of this. We got time, and I think it's important. I really think it's important. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. What does that mean? I'm totally captivated by my Savior. Are you? Beseech ye that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Do you realize that all of you have a calling? Do you know that your very countenance is important? It is. Some are called for this and some are for that. But do you know a person that is outside of the temple, I'll say, when you speak to them with the reassurance you have, good morning. When you say good morning, they hear a person that is grounded on a foundation, sure of themselves and feeling good. All right? They cannot help. They may not ask, but they cannot help saying, boy, I'd like to have that attitude. And they begin to watch you. And you may not even be aware of it. But you're salty. And when you leave a place, it's a little saltier than it was when before you arrived, before you got there. Should be. That's what Christian is. That's why Jesus would use the parable, a little leaven, it slips through the whole loaf. A little Christianity, a little truth, sooner or later, will slip through the whole loaf, or at the judgment, bad bread is sawed away. Okay? But that's just the way it is. Two, with all lowliness, that means humility, and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. In what? In love. Beloved, again, think, who's the foundation and who's the head? One of the most common mistakes made by Christians, they feel the warmth and the presence of Almighty God, and they begin to think and feel they're special. And it is a special feeling, but you're not special. I'm not special. He's the special one. He's the head. We're not. That's where people get in trouble. There's just got to be something different about me. Well, there probably is. maybe a lot different. But be humble before our Father. Do you know Satan's main trick? Is to say, boy, you are really special. You're a super duper preacher. You know. Oh, he likes to whisper that. I am. Well, you must be a good judge of character, buddy. May I call you, buddy? And down the slippery slope you go. Any gift you have is God's. He gave it to you. It's on loan, friend. And we're all one, hopefully, fitted together for a working unit. And we must be, because, boy, we're getting the work done. I'm speaking of the ministry and how it's growing now. And, of course, we know who to give credit for that. God, His blessings, plus the fact that He has taken minds that build up this ministry that are fitted together and are can-do type people. We get the job done, but it's His gift. All right? Got it? Three, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I wonder how many of you have forgotten already. This is that word bond that I was talking about. S-U-N-D-E-S-M-O-S. Soon, pronounced in the Greek, soon desmos. It's that's in the middle. So doesn't that make it a lot easier? What's in the middle? Peace. And what's the connecting word from the prior verse? Love. That's the adhesive. If you love Him, you can't help being captivated by Him. He that gave it all for you, that you could be what you are today in His grace, in His mercy, helping Him to save poor, wretched souls that are adrift in this generation of so much false information with so-called political correctness. Supposed to give a label to something, and if, boy, if it's got that on it, it's all right. It's not all right if it's wrong. Always use common sense. That's the bond. That's what's in the middle. Peace and love. Four. There is one, and this is important. Don't ever forget what we're about to read. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. And you are called, or you would not be here. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and that's in Christ. Why? Well, He's the foundation of the head. Where else are you going to go? Where are you going to look for direction or wisdom or guidance or your work outside of between Him, that's to say, the Godhead? Six, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's why you know Paul came from southern Jerusalem, right there. Okay? In you all. So, verse 7. Okay. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Boy, let that sink into your mind. Let it settle in there. I want to read it one more time for you. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That's equal, friend. Well, what if he decides to give a little more measure to one another? That's his business. Because ultimately it's fair, all right? Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He gave them. And they are gifts. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And what? Why did Christ descend into the lower parts of the earth? It's a figure of speech that simply means a place of degradation, which is to say those that were deceived by Satan before Christ paid the price on the cross. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it will stipulate there that Christ, when he gave up the ghost on the cross, that he went directly to all that had died since Noah, meaning Adam, in the very beginning, and gave them the same freedom that you have today to accept him. And in chapter 4 of that 1 Peter's, it stipulates that he freed them. Why? They believed upon him. Why? Our Father is fair. It would be very unfair not to give Isaiah the same chance of salvation that you have. Look at you. That's what he did. And I'm not saying that Isaiah needed salvation and that he was not already saved, all right? Understand what my point. 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, that he might fulfill all things, that he is all things. The foundation and the capstone. And he gave some, these are the gifts, apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Do you know what an evangelist is? We kind of get the wrong impression of an evangelist. An evangelist is a seed planter. An evangelist brings in new people. It's all right if somebody takes that title, as that's what they do, is bring in new people. But without the teacher, why do you bring people in? So they can become students. That's discipleship. Discipleship, we get our word discipline from it. They discipline themselves in this word. And if you're a Christian without discipline, you know, being an old Marine, I love discipline. I really do. And I'm a little bit, you know, set in my ways on that. And I discipline pretty good. And I discipline myself too, okay? Don't. Trying to be fair, and I'm not saying big eye here. But I'm saying You have to have a teacher, else the sheep starve once they're in the pen. What does that mean? We're all fit together. It works. Why? It's a gift from God, and it's really He that does the teaching through the Son, through the apostles, through the prophets. This word. Example. Let me document. And I don't like using myself, but I seem to be on that kick this morning for some reason. Have I said anything new to you today? No, I've read it all from here. Arnold Murray hasn't said anything up here. It all came from right here, verse by verse, your Father's Word. Got it? He's the teacher. Got it? His gift that He gives you. And when He gives a gift, it's out without repentance also. You're hung with it, friend. You're hung with it. You may choose not to use it. I'm sorry, but you've got it and you'll answer for it. All right? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, bringing them in. And then once they're brought in, shaping them up to what? To fit. And not to fit sloppily, but to be fitly formed. There's our word again. I mean precise. God's temple isn't shabby and it isn't shaky. Why? Every joint fits. Till, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Filled with Christ. Are you sometimes? I know that we still live in the flesh. We still work. We must go out into the world, but we are to be salty in the world. 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. Oh, what shall I believe? Oh, I hear this man and I can't. He believes, convinces me, and then I hear this man and I think, well, that sounds right. Get to your Father's Word. Where you don't go to and fro, wishy-washy, waffling on every issue. You're on a firm foundation when you're in the Word of God. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. What doctrine do you have if you're in the building? You got a foundation and you got a head. There is no other. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Beloved, what did I say earlier? This is the generation that it's going to wax worse. Not better as far as deception is concerned, because you know as well as I do that the prince of the air is going to be cast to this earth as instead of Christ very soon. Sometime this generation. How long in this generation? Well, one generation's 120 years old. Who knows? That's not what's important necessarily. It's that you're not deceived. 15. But speaking the truth in love, there's that word again, may grow up into Him in all things. How many things? All things, which is the head, even Christ. In other words, you speak, you deal, and you live truth. You may slip away from it, but you still speak, live, and deal truthfully. 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined. There it is again. There's that Greek word. Those two times that you've covered today are the only times those are used in the New Testament. Fitly joined means, buddy, it is cut, it meshes, and it is perfect, or it doesn't fit. Together and compacted. That's a good word in the Greek. Compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Now don't read over that. You're a joint, friend. The ministry is supplied according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in what? Love. Do you know what the most powerful force in the world is? It's love. Let's take the word discipline that I used earlier. In the military, we use discipline, but hey, they break discipline. If you weren't right there, you know, when the cat's away, the mice will play. All right? This sort of thing. Okay? But for love, kings would go conquer an entire country to take over the crown jewels. And when they get back home, who do they give them to? The one they love. You see, love demands obedience, and love for Christ, love for the foundation and the head, keeps the traces taut when you pull the tugs that pull the plow that puts Christianity's planting field ready and waiting, seeded and well formed to bring it up into the temple that God so loves. Let's go real quickly over to Colossians, okay? I just want to catch a verse or two here in Colossians, and we're going to end this. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to point out a very important thing here to you. And we're going to come across this word again, syndesmos, okay, the bond. And I don't want you to ever forget this, please. It's important. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. That should mean something to you. If it does, fine. If not, it's good anyway. Holy and beloved. Bowels, or better translated, minds of mercies, or heart of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. That means patience, and that's the hardest step for all of us, is patience. 13, forbearing. That means to bear with one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any in the body, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, right up on razor edge for me, 14. And above all, the most important of these things, put on charity. That's love. Which is the bond of perfectness. What is the bond? Syndesmos. That that's in the middle is what? Love. The temple of God is welded together in love. That's charity. Giving and expecting not for your brethren. Teaching and not expecting. Simply for the good of teaching. I'm talking about seed planting is particularly. Plant the seed, then know it's God's business whether it grows or not, and you're not a magician, nor are you God. Then it becomes his business. Leave it alone. Okay, don't hound someone. You've got to believe what I believe. No, they don't. You should never expect someone to believe exactly as you do. That's not important to you necessarily. The fact is you must believe as God leads you. The same as you probably heard me say on television. I don't insist that people believe what I believe. Because in teaching, if you drive them into the Word, then they're kind of on their own, okay? It becomes their belief. And that's as it should be, because we weren't all just cut out by a bunch of little cookie cutter, you know, little Mickey Mouse people, all right? Everybody goes, weep, 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 and here they go. You can tell by looking, you're all different. You all have different opinions, and you have certain things that, hey, you know. And you got to love each other for that. Yeah. I may be a little hard sometimes, but I hope you can love me for that, that it's necessary sometimes for one to express themselves with vigor, right? To catch the, in other words, the very word itself is written with emotion. When you understand the Hebrew idioms and the Hebraisms that are in the word, he says things with irony. Okay, why? He wants you to know how he feels about that particular point, all right? So the whole body must love each other and forgive those little things that, hey, I just can't hardly stand it. Well, everybody ought to have one of those, okay? Every ministry should have one of those people like that. Maybe it's a nitpicker, all right? A nitpicker is somebody that says, well, I think it was wonderful what we did, but we should have picked a day that the sun was shining, now that it's all done. You know, well, every work should have one. Love him for it. He can't help it. All right? Just love him for it. We can afford to be giving. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can afford to. We have to put up with each other and love each other the way God created us. I want to close in the book of Revelation. Do you want to know? Remember we read that one line that said, in the ages to come, that God has special things for us? There were only two churches out of the seven. Some of these days I'm going to just fly right off of here. Only I know which way I'm going to go when I do. It's not going to be that way. All right, we're going to have to get us a rail or put me up a flag post here. What a shock that would be. Anyway, there were only two churches that, and for the tape audience, I sit on about a 4 or 5 foot platform that has no rail or edge to let you know you're about to go off into space. There were seven churches, and only two did Christ not find fault with. One of them is the Church of Philadelphia, and we're going to read about the Church of Philadelphia. Pick it up with verse 9, chapter 3, the great book of Revelation. This is what they knew. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, properly translated of our brother Judah, and are not, but do lie. And we're talking about Kenites. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Why are they going to worship before your feet? Because you're at the feet of Christ, and it's Christ they're actually worshiping. Every knee on the first day of the millennium shall bow to Messiah. 10, because, here's the condition, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. That's the word we've covered today in part. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Satan's not going to tempt you. Why? You're too smart for him in wisdom of God, which shall come upon all the world, not part of it, all of it, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Don't let some man deceive you. Now listen, the building, jointly fitted. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar. Hey, boy, that beats a two before in the attic, doesn't it? Think about it. A pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Hezbollah married a part of the wedding feast. What does the pillar do? It helps hold up the temple. That's what you're supposed to do today if you fit kind of in a way, is to help hold up the temple. That is to say, the temple isn't finished. There are still people out there that are your brethren, your kindred. Do you care about them? Don't ever let Satan slip this attitude, well, they're not like us. You know. Hey, there was a time in your life, I would dare say everyone in this room, that you were out in that world in some form or the other. And if God hadn't touched you through someone, probably, you know, you might still be out there. So think about it. Don't forget the bond. Sundasmos. Love takes those joints and fits them together. When we love each other for what we are, trying to better fit. And sometimes when you have to be exposed to somebody that's really got some rough edges, don't worry. Just pray about it. God's got a grinder that won't quit. And many, He'll do the grinding sometimes. You know, if you've done, if there's nothing you can do about it, just love them the way they are, okay? And you fit that temple, you do, with patience. And again, as I stated, patience is the hardest thing for all of us, okay? Give me patience now, Lord. You know, that's what most people say. Want it now. Okay. But, and understanding. Man only fears the unknown. And you got the whole plan right there in your hand. It's going to happen the way it's written, so there's no need for you not to know what's going to happen, whereby you're a little bundle of nerves. That helps patience too. So, don't forget, fitly joined, but don't forget what's in the middle that holds it together. Love brings peace in your family, peace of mind, understanding. I love you a bunch. I hope you enjoyed His Word. Father, we thank You for that written Word. Thank You for using us, Father. And may we be a blessing, Father, through Your Word to the gifts that You have given us, Lord, as a jointly fitted one body, Father. Thank You for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.